John chapter 10, and we're going to read beginning at verse 22. John 10 and 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me, not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 42. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Particularly this evening, I want us to think on those last two verses that we read. The verses that describe the effect of the Lord Jesus coming and dwelling for a period of time amongst those in that region where John had been baptizing. I want us to think on what I am calling tonight the effect of the abiding Christ. The effect of the abiding Christ. With the Lord's word open before us, let's just pause now and ask the Lord to bless us as we wait on him, and that he'll speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst note again that we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're here to seek after him, to learn of him, to have our faith in him grow, and to have our love for him made richer. Lord, we would ask that for his sake, you will come into this time, into our midst, and speak to our hearts through the word of God. We pray that thou wilt do a rich work. We pray that thou wilt do a work that draws us away from all the things that cause us to be so distracted and so filled with unbelief. Lord, undertake for us now. Abide with us this night. Deal with us as thy children, we pray, for Jesus' sake. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Given the amount of words dedicated to this incident here as the Lord gathers around those people in that area where John had been baptizing, we might conclude that the time that the Lord spent there on the banks of the Jordan River were of relatively little importance. If something's important, we sometimes think, that means you'll have a lot written about it. If something's unimportant, that means you have few words. Not much was done during the days that the Lord was at Bethabara, we might think. The truth is that what we have here, even in just these two last verses of John chapter 10, is a major incident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Well, we might ask, well, how so? Well, the scripture tells us plainly in the very last verse, and many believed on him there. That, I suggest, is no small statement. Further, such things were seen at the hand of Christ that witnesses came away from this region exclaiming that all the things that John had said of this one, that they would come true, were true. What did John say? Well, we have it written in the very first part of John chapter 1. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here I would suggest to you, you have displayed for you grace and truth abounding. Abounding grace and truth. As the Lord Jesus abode there in that region by Jordan, the fullness of God was seen here. Here the Father was known and glorified. These were the days of glorious fruitfulness and ingathering by the hand of the Son of God. So we might just say as a summary, as the Lord Jesus was in that place and men had the opportunity to see and hear the Lord Jesus as he abode with them, the people then knew that they were seeing the face of God the Father in the face and works of Jesus Christ. This, I say, is the day in which Paul spoke of when he says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here was a time when men were able to see Christ in the fullness of grace and truth. No small incident. And I say no small lessons can be gained just even simply by looking at what we have here in these few verses. So I want us to consider that. I want us to consider the lessons that can be learned from the abiding presence of Christ. What happens when the Lord Jesus abides? What could we expect? I want us to think on that tonight. And we will seek to note the lessons by looking at them as they are suggested to us in the course of our reading that we have had. So let us begin by looking first at this. The first thing that you would note from the reading that we had tonight is that Christ will not abide among those that oppose him. Christ will not abide among those that will oppose him. We read of the Lord Jesus being in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God. It says he was in the temple, the house of God. He was further at Solomon's porch. You might call that the pulpit of God. The Lord Jesus was where the Word of God was to be richly proclaimed, where the worship of God was to be carefully observed. Yet while he was in that place, the place where men would say, oh, if God is going to be anywhere, he's going to be here. While he was in that place, he met with unbelief. He met with pretense, external formalism, self-righteous pride, haughtiness. Those to whom he spoke and heard him questioned. They questioned him first about his person. They questioned him about his relationship to the Father. They questioned him on just about everything that he would say. Why did they question? Oh, they wanted to learn. No, they didn't. They questioned because they were concerned with one thing, and that was their own status before the eyes of men. And there you see, in that place where Christ would have expected to have abode, he was threatened and he was opposed. The scriptures tell us, though, that in spite of their design, the Lord Jesus escapes out of the presence of these who are the enemies of the gospel. You might say, well, what's the lesson? You said there was a lesson here. The lesson is simply this. Just because of all the externals that are in place in a man's life, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus is abiding there. Just because a man has a certain way about him, or has certain standards, or says certain things, or wears certain things, or acts a certain way, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus is abiding with him. A man may say, well, I don't go to certain places because I know if I went there, I'd be tempted. Well, that's right to do. That's good thinking. A man might say, well, I don't set certain things before my eyes because I know that they would do things that would lead my soul away from my God. Well, that's right to do as well. Men might say, there's other things that I'm careful to do. I'm careful to observe the Lord's Day. That's good. That's a right thing to do. But none of those things, the observing of those things, the doing of those things, mean that your heart is following after the Lord Jesus. You can do any and all of those things for the wrong reason. In fact, we might even put it this way. How bad, indeed, the dutiful heart can become. Now let me just simply say, I am not preaching against doing what is right. I'm not preaching against standards. I'm not preaching against being careful to observe those things that will prove to be stumbling stones and lead you in a wrong path. I am not saying that at all. What I'm trying to say to you, though, is those things, the doing of those things, is not the proof that you're right with God. And the Lord Jesus withdraws from such. That's the point. That's the lesson. The Lord Jesus does not abide with those whose hearts are not his by faith. You know, the Jews that he spoke to were those that were the utmost observers of all the minute things that the law, they supposed, demanded. Yet when the Lord Jesus speaks the truth to them, they have a reaction against him, they become offended, and they sought to stone him. And I say there's words of warning for us all, even in their reaction. I would suggest to you that disdain and careless disregard for the things of God can reside in the heart of a man that outwardly looks as if all is right. Just because a man says, oh, I believe these things, I am conservative, I am separated. Well, whatever label that you would have of a man who is trying to do right things, a man can be all of those things, but you know those things that you do are not going to be a preventative for you not to hold the gospel as dearly as you ought. You can actually come to disregard the things of God. Well, let's put it plainly. A man can do all those things and be lost. But the sadder thing is that we have here indicated for us that the Lord Jesus withdraws himself from those who just out of pretense and show, put on, "I am righteous." The Lord withdraws from such. There's a key lesson. A second thing that I would point out to you that we would have from this portion of Scripture is seen in verse 40. It says, "And he went away again beyond Jordan into that place where John at first baptized." Here's the second point. Christ came to a place where he was well known. Again, that's not any small little point. The statement of Scripture is almost on this wise. Christ came to that place that was like home to him. That's the idea. Again, we are told that he came to that place where John had been baptizing and preaching concerning him. What was the climate of that place? I'm not talking about the temperature. I'm not talking about the humidity. I'm not talking about whether the skies were overcast. I'm not talking about that. What was the spiritual climate of the place to which the Lord Jesus came, and it was, as it were, his place? I would say to you this. It was the place of repentance and faith. Many had believed on the words of John there. John came preaching, the Scriptures tells us. What did he preach? He preached the need for men to come to grips with the fact that they are sinners before God and that there needs to be a putting right. John preached that it was from that place it is for the people of God to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was John's message there that the Lord Jesus was one of whom he was not worthy to unloose his shoe latchets. And then when the Lord Jesus comes, he must increase and John must decrease. He preached of the excellency of the Lord Jesus. He preached of the need of repentance. He preached about faith in the Lamb of God. In fact, it is very likely that in this place, Andrew and Peter, and if my supposition is right, James, the apostles, all first came to know the Lord Jesus savingly. They had Christ pointed out to them and they followed him. Christ came back to this place of which the disciples asked him, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And the answer to that is this. The place in which Christ dwells and does an evident work is the place where preparation had been made for him. There is a key point. The Lord Jesus will come and dwell and allow an evident work to be done in that place where hearts are prepared to receive him. And I would say the need for prepared hearts is especially true concerning our desire to see the Lord come and do a great work of revival. What happened in that place? Again, let's just think over for just a moment. What happened in that place to prepare hearts? Well, again, I would remind you that it was in that place that there was much speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus. This was a place where there was much pointing to the Lord Jesus away from everything else. This was a place of prayer concerning him, and this was a place where there was much believing on him. These shores along the River Jordan were a place where men came to meet Christ because of faith and repentance. That's where the Lord Jesus loves to be. The place where men's hearts are made open before God the place where men realize who they are before the Lord and own what they are. The Lord Jesus is known to be there. It's when men steel their hearts and convince themselves that they are ready as they are to meet God. They are full of righteousness as they are. They are something perhaps even better than other men. That's the place the Lord Jesus pulls away from. I would suggest to you the third lesson, and that was that Christ came to that place that was home-like to him, and there he stayed. He abode there. You say, well, this is very much like the last moment. It is, or last point, it is. But here we have a picture of a time in which the Savior, though, is at rest. The Lord Jesus was content to be there. This was a place that he loved to be. This is a place where his soul was most glad to be. He is openly doing all that is in his own heart, and he does that which is a rest unto him. So I would suggest to you that the place that I've just described a moment ago might be called then the Savior's abiding place. And as the Savior comes to that place, he does that which is truly restful to him. What was restful to the Lord Jesus? Well, the Scriptures tell us, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Well, what was the will of the Father? And this is the will of the Father, that all that he hath given me will come to me where I am. We read that as the Lord Jesus went to that place, that many resorted to him. Many came to his feet with their needs, with their heartaches, with their distresses. And he was pleased and content to receive them. Sometimes we feel in our minds, in our hearts, that the Lord Jesus is grieved to have to deal with us because of our old, corrupt heart. That because we have to come and confess sins, that the Savior is cringing and pulling back. That is not at all the case. The place of the Savior's rest, the place where he is pleased to be, is that place where you and I come to him and we seek him and we pour out our heart of need for him. He is pleased to work and to do for us in that place. In fact, so great were the works that were done that the people went away commenting on his miraculous power. So I say to you this, I put it this way, Christ is at home when he meets the needs of his people. Christ is at home when he meets the needs of his people. That, I say, is a lesson. I would also point you to this lesson. We can surmise then from the reading of this portion that Christ came to the place of a true meeting. It says, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. The people that met with Christ, I say, then went away with first-hand knowledge of the mercy and the power of Christ. There was an actual meeting with the person of Christ in this place by these people. It is not the hearing of the Lord Jesus that will bring joy of a great working. If you're going to have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it comes by you meeting with the Lord Jesus. But here's the encouraging thing. The Lord is pleased to meet with you. He waits in that place of faith and repentance for you. The Lord is pleased to take you up. He is pleased to do a work of communion with you. And what you would have to say as you read of these people leaving that place is that every one of them, as they left that place, knew that they were not the same as they were when they went to the place. Do you need the help of God? Do you need the Lord to undertake for your need in this day? Well, where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find that help? It is only in one place, and this is what I'm trying to stress. It is at the feet of Jesus. When you come and you meet with Him, there is when you have your needs met. You will not have them met in any other way. You will not have them met because somebody says something for you, does something for you, suggests you read something, suggests you go somewhere. I haven't quite yet decided just how we ought to celebrate, if that's the word you want to use, this 500th anniversary of the nailing of the theses of Martin Luther on the doors of the Wittenberg Chapel. I have a suggestion or two. I'll let you know about that in due time. Maybe if somebody has a desire to do this, then that's fine. If you don't, then that's fine too. I haven't completely thought it out, so I'm going to stop talking about that. But since somebody here mentioned Martin Luther, I'm going to say, do you understand that Martin Luther, his whole life changed and revolved around the truth that I am suggesting to you right now? Many were the ones who would suggest to Luther, oh, if you will only go to Rome, your life will change. If only you will do these certain acts of religious ritual, then your life will change. If only you will stop and start looking at doctrine in this way, your life will change. Everything he tried, every single thing he tried, and by the way, I would suggest that Martin Luther probably tried everything that was suggested to him. And nothing worked. There was no peace, there was no help, and there was no life in any of these things. What changed Martin Luther is when he came to the place that he, in the scriptures, and reading those words that we all know well, the just shall live by faith, that Luther found his way by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to the feet of Jesus Christ. And then everything changed. He was not the same man. He couldn't be the same man. He could not any longer stand for the things that Rome was suggesting. He was sickened by the things that he saw taking place that were leading and deceiving men on the way to destruction. And that's what propelled him to nail those theses. Now let me just tell you what, if you ever read through the theses, the 95 theses of Martin Luther, you're going to come away saying, you know, about a third of those things, he needed to take his Sharpie and scratch out, because those things were not, well, there's a lot of the things that he wrote on those 95 theses that he later came back and said, no, I got it wrong. And he corrected himself. There's a couple of those that he actually had. Where am I going with this? There was a couple of things that he actually had a debate with Ulrich Zwingli on, and that was concerning the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, I completely endorsed what Zwingli was saying. I didn't agree with Luther even a little bit. Men are not perfect. Whereas the saying goes, men are at their best, men at best. Zwingli himself had problems later on because he got himself all wrapped up in the political world. And he forgot that the Lord had called him primarily to be a preacher of the gospel. And he started thinking that the things that were going to solve the ills of the opposition that they saw to the gospel in Switzerland and the forming of the armies against them was going to be by taking arms and politically standing up against these people. And it didn't work. He lost his life. Not only did he lose his life, but a number of the Reformed pastors in that Zurich area lost their lives with him. Tragic. But I think the Lord offered a strong lesson. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You're not going to win battles against the world by taking up a sword and going out there and defying them politically. It doesn't work. Having said that, I say this. And you could take it for both men. In fact, Zwingli's experience was not unlike Luther's. Both men had a moment in which they found themselves at the feet of Christ and they rose from their knees before Christ, changed men, never to be the same, and they could not go down the road that they had been going anymore. If you're going to meet with the Lord Jesus, you're going to meet with Him where He abides. You're going to meet with Him where He is pleased to be. And that is, as you would see from these words, in the place of faith and repentance. He rests there. It is so surprising that we as the people of God will convince ourselves, oh no, the Lord's, I don't have to come in humility. I mean, I can come in any way to the Lord. And no, you can't. If you're going to meet with the Lord Jesus tonight, you're going to meet with Him at the place where you call sin, sin. And you call Christ Lord. And you believe wholly on Him. Or you'll not meet with Him at all. And so, perhaps I already said what I was going to say for my fifth point, and that is this, that the Lord Jesus came to a place not only where there's a meeting, but He came to a place of true faith. Verse 42, and many believed on Him there. How different was this place from Jerusalem? In that place, on those banks of the Jordan River, many passed from death unto life. You say, what's the lesson that we can take from that? Simply this, if we are going to see sinners brought to Christ, the only place where we need to bring them is the place where Christ abides. We bring them to the place where Christ abides. He abides in the Word. You bring sinners to the Word. You bring them to where Christ is pleased to meet, and that is the place of faith and repentance. You don't bring a sinner any other place. There is no, well, let's just talk about you and me. Let's talk about how good you are and how good I am. And listen, all that kind of nonsense. There's nothing more that a sinner needs to hear than those words such as John 1, or 1 John 1 and 7. That He is able to take away all sin. But the point for you and me, where is it then that we would see the Lord Jesus coming to dwell? As I said a moment ago, He came to that place where hearts were prepared. So my question to us tonight, my challenge to us tonight, are our hearts prepared for Christ? What are we filling our hearts with? Are we doing as John the Baptist? Are we doing as those who gathered in that place? Or are we those who say, "Nah, I'm too busy with things that concern my own life"? We need to prepare our hearts for the Lord. Some of you have listened to that tape about the revival on the Isle of Lewis. I will suggest to you, if you've tried to listen to it, it's not the easiest thing to listen to because you come across people who have perhaps the strongest Scottish accents that you'll hear anywhere, and all you'll do is, when you hear that, go, "What did you say?" But you can make out enough of that to discern that when the Lord moved on that small Isle of Lewis in a wave of mighty revival, perhaps it has not been duplicated in the course of this last 75 or 80 years. The Lord came and brought that revival because hearts were being prepared. It started with two elderly, retired women getting together to pray. And these women prayed, and they prayed. And the Lord impressed their hearts, you need to call for evangelist Duncan Campbell. Then they send for Campbell, and he says, I can't come at this time, but I'll try to come soon. And he comes, and the question is put to him, are you walking with God? And he says to them in honest heart, one thing I can say is I fear God. But then the people started to pray. And you notice throughout the course of that tape that the people in this part of the island started to pray. Before the Lord did anything, they started to pray. Others started to pray. Some of them prayed all night long. One of the most wonderful points that you would ever want to hear is the testimony of some men who were in a prayer meeting, and the Lord's presence came to their hearts in such a way, it was in the middle of the night that they stopped praying. And they said, the Lord is amongst us. And they said they went outside, and it was as if they looked down over the town, and it says it was as if the town was ablaze with the power of God. And the Lord swept into that town, and many, many, many people were saved. I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm talking about a true move of the Holy Ghost. How did it come? I say it came when hearts were prepared. It came when the people of God were given to repentance and faith. That is a place to which the Lord Jesus is pleased to come. That's a place where He's pleased to move and to work and to show Himself to be as magnificent as ever was spoken of Him. Where are our hearts? Do we want to see the Lord do something? I will tell you very bluntly and very plainly, the only hope that there is for this day is for the Lord Jesus to come and to do a work of revival again. There is no hope. This country, morally, politically, socially, any kind of way you want to take it, this country is well gone. The only way that we're going to see anything turned around is that the people of God again turn themselves and prepare their hearts before God and seek and pray and come to the place of faith and repentance that the Lord Jesus would come amongst us. We have needs in this congregation. We need to see the Lord do certain things in this congregation, in this town in which we live. How is it going to be done? Oh, may the Lord burden us. May the Lord open our eyes. May the Lord help us. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do pray now that Thou wilt bless this word. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be those who discern the mind of God through the word tonight. We would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst allow us to hear the voice of the shepherd. You tell us plainly, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. O Lord, let us hear your voice. Help our poor hearts. Lord, we are poor and needy. We are not anything before Thee. Lord, we are filled with selfish ways. But we do believe upon the Son of God. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst help us to come to that place of repentance and faith, that we might see You work in our own hearts and lives, that we might see You begin to do a work even in this place among those that need Thee most desperately. Lord, help us as Thy people. Send the Spirit to guide us and help us. Lead us to that place where Christ abides, we pray. And now, O God, I ask that Thou wilt take knowledge of these who are Thy people. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt go before them through the course of the days that lie ahead in this week. We pray a blessing for them. We pray a preserving. We pray, O God, that thou wilt feed thy sheep. Let this be a week in which all hearts know the direct ministry of the Savior within. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.